One of my stick your hand up if you need a pen, and some pens will come around. So just do that quietly. Some pens will quietly come around. Be quietly. Stick your hand in the air. Okay. One of my observations of working with teenagers in Australia, and my guess is that it's probably a pretty similar situation with teenagers in New Zealand, is that one of their greatest desires, and probably one of your greatest desires, is to fit in and to be accepted. To fit in and to be accepted. I think that's why peer pressure exists, you know, because we want to fit in. We might do things that we ordinarily wouldn't do so that we will fit in, so that our friends will accept us. I think it's also why we form into groups. Like you hang out with the same group, the same crew of people. You know, the technical term is subcultural groupings. You know, like a surfer, a skater, an emo, a computer nerd, what are some other ones? Give me some of the groups in your schools. Shout them out.
Jocks.
What was that one?
Skirts.
No, skanks. Skanks. Okay. Say it again.
Skanks.
What does that mean? Okay, well, do people know what skanks are?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. As long as you know who skanks are, that's cool. Any other subcultural groupings? Homies, you got homies? Places that exist? Lads, do you have lads? Do you have lads in this country? What's up, lads? Okay. Anyone else?
Let me tell you my two favourites from Australia.
Listen carefully. These are my two favourite subcultural groupings amongst teenagers that I meet. The first type are called North Shore Princesses. Now, like in lots of cities, I think the northern suburbs of Auckland are kind of the more posh ones, is that right? You know, they love themselves a little bit more than everyone else. Okay, the North Shore of Sydney is uber rich. You pretty much can't buy a good house for under $1 million. No joke. It's a rich, rich place. It's an expensive place to live. And some of the girls that live there, their dads own banks. Their dads own, like, they own half of, like, they own lots of stuff. You know, they're rich, rich people. And so these girls are called North Shore Princesses. They're kind of a little bit plastic. They think the world revolves around them. They drive a BMW and they're only 13. You know, they're kind of just these really rich girls. And they're also girls who will kind of stab you in the back. They're a little bit bitchy in the way they go about things at school. They're a little bit mean in the way they go about things in schools. I kind of think they're funny. When I see them on the train, when I see them on the street, I kind of just have a little bit of a giggle. They don't realise how silly they look. They don't realise how silly the way they're living is. They don't realise how much money they've got. They just don't realise what type of impact they're having on people. There's the first one, the North Shore Princesses. But my favourite type of subcultural grouping, I don't know if this is what they're technically called, but I call them wannabe gangsters. I don't know if you've got wannabe gangsters in New Zealand, but wannabe gangsters, you know, they're normally pretty short fellas. You know, often they're white guys who, listen to black guys' music. You know, they're guys with their, you know, their pants that they can rip open. They can't yet drive, and so they do drive-bys on a push-by, throw water bombs. You know, they're kind of try-hards. They're wannabe gangsters. You know, there's a whole bunch of different subcultural groupings that we could think of. But the reason why we form into them, is so that we can be accepted. And here's what I reckon is ultimately what we want. The reason why we want to be accepted, the reason why we want to fit in, is because ultimately, we just want to be loved. I reckon that's why we hang out with different groups at school. I reckon that's why we'll do stupid things because of peer pressure, because we just want to be accepted, we just want to fit in, and ultimately, we want to be loved. So here's the question. How do you know when someone loves you? Is it the things that they do, or is it the things that maybe they don't do? Is it the things that they say, or is it the things that maybe they don't say that show you that they love you? So here's my guess. My guess is that in a group this size, I'm sure there's people here right now, as I talk about this idea of love and being loved, some of you are probably even hurting as I say that. You're hurting because someone who was supposed to love you has failed to love you. Whether that's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whether that's a friend, whether that's a family member, whether that's maybe even your parents, have actually failed to love you as they should love you. But you know what the truth is? I don't want to minimize any of that pain. But the truth is that all of us, in some way, fail to love as we should. We fail to love our friends, we fail to love our families, we fail to love our enemies, we fail to love people in general as we should love them.
And so the most important question that anyone can ask,
in a world where we fail to love each other as we should, the most important question you can ask is, does God love me?
Does God love me? Is the most important question that we can ask.
And if God does love me, how can I know that God loves me?
And so to try to answer that question of does God love me and how can I know that God loves me,
we're going to look at part of the Bible after the bit that was read out for us. We had the bit read out about the lost sheep. We had the bit read out about the lost coin. And now we're going to read the one about the parable about the lost son.
And in this particular story,
it's a famous story. My guess is you've probably heard it before. You might even know it quite well. What we're going to do as we look at this story is look at three different sons that are found in this story in Luke chapter 15. And so the first son that we're going to look at is a son that's
gone backwards.
Hey, I think I'm clicking something else over there. Son number one is the son I've called Rebel Punk Kid. Can anyone tell me who this pitcher is on the left? Can anyone work out who it is?
Lindsay Lohan.
Lindsay Lohan. Lila, who's heard of Lindsay Lohan? Who is she? Just shout it out. What's her job? She's in rehab. Her job is she's an actor and a singer and stuff like that. When you see that type of picture, what do you picture? You picture someone that's kind of a little bit messed up, who's kind of ruined her life with the things that she's done, ruined her life with the decisions that she's made. And so what we see in this story here is we see a rebel punk kid like Lindsay Lohan. We see a rebel punk kid who has messed up his life, who has kind of thrown his life out. Check it out. Check out the story. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Stop there. When do you normally get an inheritance? When someone dies is when you normally get an inheritance. So what's this younger son saying to his dad? "Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. I want the money. Give it to me. I'm out of here." And so what does the dad do? The dad actually divided his property between them. The dad actually does it. The dad actually says, "Okay," divides the property and gives it to his son. What you've got to realize is that this would have been humiliating for the father. Well, what would happen if you're going to divide the property in half? Well, you have to sell it. What do you do when you sell something? You bang something into the front yard. What do you bang into it? A for sale sign. You bang in the for sale sign. You advertise on realestate.co.nz. You have an ad out there. Everyone knows that you're selling half of your property. And everyone would quickly know that you're selling half of your property because your son's run off, because your son's a jerk, because your son has taken it all and just gone. And so this would have been a humiliating thing for the father to sell the property. It would have been a humiliating thing for the father and for people to see what this son has done in dishonouring his dad. Then check out what happens. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living.
And so he just wastes it all. He goes to these wild, drunken parties with grog, with girls, with drugs, with everything that you can imagine. But it doesn't last long. Have a look at the next verse, verse number 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You see, not only does this guy waste his inheritance on wild, drunken parties, but something else happens. A famine strikes, and he's so desperate that he wants to eat pig's food. He wants to eat pig's rubbish. He's gone from living it up at these parties, living the high life, having lots of fun, to hanging out with pigs in a pig pen, in desperate need, desperately hungry. And so, check out what happens next. Verse 17. When he comes to his senses, he says, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he's sitting there. Can you picture it? He's sitting there in this pig's pen, kind of eyeballing this pig who he's kind of about to fight the pig for the pig's cuds. And he's thinking, "What am I doing here? What am I doing? Like, my father's servants have spare food." And so he comes up with this plan of, "Wait, I'm going to go home. I'm going to say sorry, Dad. I'm going to plead with my dad that he'll welcome me back and let me be one of his hired servants. Let me have a job on the farm." And so he plans on returning home. He writes a speech, gets ready to deliver it to his father. You know what? This story of this rebel punk kid actually reminds me a lot of a true story about a Brazilian girl named Christina. Christina was a girl that grew up in the country outside of the big city of Rio. Brazilian city, Rio. Flashing lights. And as a little girl growing up, she heard about Rio. And she kind of seen pictures of this place, Rio. And she longed to go and live in this place called Rio. One particular morning, her mum found her 15-year-old daughter's room empty. And her mum knew immediately where her daughter Christina had gone. Her mum knew immediately that her daughter had gone to the city. And her mum realised that there's no work that a pretty young 15-year-old girl could get in a big city like Rio other than prostitution. And that's exactly what happened. This girl, there was nothing else that she could do. And so she ends up selling her body to sleazy men. Selling her body to dirty men. That was her way of survival. And so the mother knew that this would have been the scenario. She kind of guessed that this was the case. And so she was actually desperate for Christina to come home. And so what the mum did is she packed up and she went to the city to go searching for her daughter. She's gone to the city, and the first thing that she did when she got to the city is went to one of those portrait photo booths, you know, where you sit in there and take photos. And she took a stack of photos, photo after photo after photo, of herself. Then she cut up the portraits. And then on the back of every single one of these little portraits, she wrote a little note. And then what she did was she walked around and looked for all those sleazy bars. She looked for all the brothels. She looked for all the alleyways. She looked for the refuges. She looked for anywhere that she thought her daughter might frequent, thought that her daughter might just see that little picture of her mother. And then she went home hoping that her daughter would see the photo. Fair enough, what ended up happening was Christina was in one of those places. And she kind of does the double take as she looks across the room and goes,
that's a picture of my mother. And she kind of jogs over there and she grabs the photo and then she starts weeping. And then as she turns the photo over, she reads this. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home with me. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. You know, this mum was desperate for her daughter to come home. And she did. She blew everything. Yet she came home and was welcomed home into her mother's house, back into the family house, back into her own bedroom. You know, this story about Christina is actually exactly like the story about this rebel punk kid in Luke 15. The father is actually desperate for his son to come home. And so have a look at what happens in verse 20. So he gets up and goes to his father, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, why does the father, do you think, see the son from a long way off? He's waiting for him. He's looking for him. He just can't. He's just hoping that his son will come back. He's waiting for him to come home. He desperately wants him. And so when he sees him, what does he do? He runs. He runs. He runs. And what you need to realize is that for a man like him, in his culture and his time and his context, it was an undignified thing to do that. He would have kind of pulled up his man skirt and kind of been running across the paddock to greet his son, embrace his son, and give his son a big kiss. Have a look at verse 21. The son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." You know, what does the dad do? The dad just says, "Shut up, son. Come here and give me a big kiss. Fantastic that you are home." And then it finishes, verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Here is this boy who was dead and now is alive. Here is this boy who was lost and now he is found. So they celebrate. Did you notice in the Bible reading, the lost, what were the two lost things? Lost number one, what was it? The lost sheep. Lost number two, what was it? Lost coin. Did you notice in both of those? Each time the lost thing was found, there was a party. There was a party that the sheep had been found. There was a party that the coin had been found. And so now there is a party that this son, this rebel punk who'd blown it all, has come home and the father has embraced him. The father has welcomed him home. You see, what it says, just have a look at it up there in chapter 15, verse number 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You know, the picture that's going on here, in the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, is when they were no longer lost and now found, they throw a party. And it's a picture of someone becoming a Christian. That's what the Bible says, is that when even just one person becomes a Christian, puts their trust in Jesus, there is this party in the presence of the angels in heaven over just even one person becoming a Christian and putting their trust in Jesus. So there's son number one, the rebel punk kid. Son number two is the one that I've described, just started to call the religious nut kid. Does anyone know who this character on the screen is? Ned Flanders, what TV show is he from? The Simpsons. If you wanted to think of a religious-y type person, that's kind of the first dude you'd think of, isn't it? You know, just a really overly religious, you know, goody-two-shoes type of person. You know, in this story that we've been reading from Jesus, lots of people know about the prodigal son. Lots of people know about the younger son who goes off to the distant country, who wastes all his gear, who ends up in a famine, and then comes back and is welcomed by his father. But I reckon we often forget the older brother.
We often forget this older brother. He's kind of the forgotten brother. But there's actually a significant lesson that we need to learn from his story. And so I'm going to read to you his story very quickly. And we're going to follow with your eyes. If you'd rather just listen, that's fine. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, this religiously older brother is a little bit cranky pants. He's a little bit cranky pants that his younger brother, who's gone and done something so stupid, would be welcomed with such a massive, exciting, kill the fattened calf type of party. He's kind of like, "Dad, what's going on? What about me, Dad? This is not fair." You see, this older brother just doesn't think that this is something worth celebrating. Doesn't think that this is something worth killing the fattened calf for. He's like, "You don't even kill a goat for me, Dad. Why does he get it?" Like, he's hating it. He's hating his brother. He does not see the things the way that his father sees things. He does not see this as a cause for celebration. Here's my guess. As you look at the two brothers, the older brother and the younger brother, the younger brother, the rebel punk kid, and the older brother, the more religious-y, Ned Flanders-y type of dude. As you look at those two people, my guess is lots of us would probably identify a little bit more with the older brother. My guess is, from hanging out with you guys, the majority of you aren't from... haven't gone off to a distant country and squandered your parents' wealth. You haven't done ridiculously stupid things. You're not getting in trouble from the police often. You're probably not even getting in that much trouble from your parents. You're from pretty good families. You know, you're pretty good people. And so I reckon most of us actually would probably identify more with that older brother than the younger brother. We've grown up in these religious families. We've grown up and haven't necessarily been to those crazy parties. But this parable is actually just as much for us, who may be a little bit more religious. This parable is just as much for us as it is for those who are wild party animals amongst us. You see, this religious kid, this Ned Flanders type kid, this older brother, his problem. What is his problem? His problem is that he doesn't have relationship with his father. He doesn't have relationship with his father. Even though he lives in the same house as his father, he's actually just as distant relationally from his father as the younger son was when he was off in a distant country at wild parties. What I need you to notice is the first two verses that we had read out for us. What I need you to notice is who Jesus is talking to. So I'm going to read out verse 1, and I want you to think, as I read verse 1, you can just look up on the screen, or you can look down your Bible. As I read verse 1, I want you to think, who does this remind you of? And as I read verse 2, I want you to think, who does this remind you of? Let me read verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1, Luke. "Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus." Who does that remind you of? From the story. The tax collectors and sinners. So I heard it. Say that.
It's the first one,
the rebel punk kid. You know, he's the sinner. He's this dude that's done bad stuff. Let me read verse 2.
But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Who does that remind you of? The second brother, the older brother, the one who kind of grumbles when his dad hugs, kisses, throws a party for the young rebel punk kid.
You see, the verse 1, we've got all these sinners that are listening to Jesus. They're just like that first son. They're just like Lindsay Lohan. They've stuffed up their lives and they've squandered their wealth. They've wrecked their lives. They've done stupid things. But verse 2, we've got these religious teachers of the law, these Pharisees that are gathered around Jesus, and they're the religious nuts. They're like the second brother. They're the Ned Flanders type character who think that they are too good for everyone else. Both sons, the younger and the older, in this story are lost. We often talk about the first son being the lost son, but it's really the parable of the two lost sons. There's two sons who are both lost. One is lost in his rebellion, and one is lost because of his religiosity. One is lost because he's so bad, and one is lost because he thinks he's so good. Whichever one of those that you identify with, the reality is for both, is that the cross of Jesus calls us all home. The cross of Jesus calls us all home. You see, at the cross of Jesus, it's actually God's way of saying to us, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. And so whether you are that rebel punk kid, whether you are that religious nut kid, whether you've done some really bad stuff or whether you think you're really good, the cross of Jesus calls both of us home. You see, at the cross of Jesus, we see God's incredible love for us. At the cross of Jesus, we see Jesus being humiliated on our behalf. You know, in the story, the Father is humiliated for the sake of the Son. You know, at the cross, Jesus is humiliated. Jesus is spat on. Jesus is flogged. Jesus is sworn at. Jesus is ridiculed. Jesus is totally humiliated as he has those nails driven through his hands and his feet, as he has the spear stabbed into his side. Jesus is humiliated, and he does that to call us back to himself. He does that to show how much he loves us. He does that to provide a way for us to be restored to God. You see, at the cross, Jesus takes upon himself, as he dies in our place, he takes upon our shame upon himself. As he dies for our sin, he takes upon himself what we deserve for the stupid things that we've done in our rebellion. He takes upon himself what we deserve for the religious acts that we've done, thinking that we're so good. So the question from the start, what was it? How do we know that God loves us? Does God love us? And if so, how do we know God loves us? How do we know God loves us? We know God loves us because he doesn't just say it. He shows it. He demonstrates it at the cross of Jesus. See, the cross of Jesus is God's way of saying, I love you. The cross of Jesus is God's way of saying, I love you. You know, I said at the start that we're going to look at the parable of... we're going to learn from a story about three sons. I've talked about two of them. Son number one. Who was son number one? Who was son number one? Shout it out. Rebel punk kid. He was lost. Who was son number two? Religious nut kid. He was lost. Number one and number two were both lost and both needed to be found. Does anyone want to have a crack at who they think son number three might be? It's not obvious, so if you don't get it, that's okay. Son number three is the rebel punk kid who has come home. He's no longer lost, he's found. So rebel punk kid is lost. Religious nut kid is lost. But then rebel punk kid comes home. He's found. You know, we don't know what happened with the older brother. It's a story that Jesus told, so we don't need to know what happened to him. We don't know whether he actually came home or not. We don't know whether he was actually found or not. We don't know if he continued to be religious and continued to be proud and continue to look down upon other people. But my question for you is, are you lost or found? Are you lost in that you are rebellious and do dumb stuff all the time and rejoice in it? Or are you lost in being religious by thinking you can do good stuff that will make God accept you because you're good? Are you lost, or have you been found? So you were once that, or you were once the other, but you're now found. Are you lost or found? You know, as I said this morning, going to church or youth group doesn't mean you are found. The older brother never left the farm, yet he wasn't in relationship with his father. You know, tomorrow morning we're going to talk more about the cross of Jesus, and we're going to look at one of the passages specifically about the cross of Jesus. But the cross of Jesus calls both rebels and religious home. And so as I close, the Jesus revolution, it's all about coming home and staying home. You know, this week, what I want to encourage you to do, if you're a Christian and you've already been found, is to stay home, is to keep sticking by Jesus, is to stay in that house, is to stay in relationship with Jesus. I know I'm talking to lots of you. I know lots of you are Christian. I know lots of you are found. And so I want to urge you and encourage you to continue and to stay at home. You know, you might be actually here this week and you're a Christian, but you've kind of wandered away a little bit. This week would be a great opportunity just to come back. No matter what you've done, just come back. Well, this might be an opportunity for you if you're not a Christian and you're a long way off, either because of your rebellion or because of your religion, and this week would be the opportunity to come home for the first time. Come home and stay home. If you're not a Christian, this week would be a great time to become one. The cross of Jesus calls both rebel punks and religious nuts back to God, so that whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for this story that Jesus told. We want to thank you that it speaks to us if we are rebel punks. We thank you that it speaks to us if we have just done so many stupid things. We want to thank you that it also speaks to us if we are religious nuts, who think that we are so good, who think that you will accept us because we are good. And so, Father, we thank you for this story and the way that it speaks to both of us and calls us home. We want to thank you that you welcome us with open arms, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. And we want to thank you that we can be found in Jesus. We want to thank you that we can be found because he died for us to rescue us and to bring us home. And so I pray for my friends here. I pray for those who are Christian that they would continue and that they would stay home. And Father, I pray for my friends here who are Christian but have kind of wandered away. I pray that this week they would come back. And Father, I pray for my friends here who maybe aren't Christian and need to come home for the first time, that would happen, whether it's tonight or sometime over this week. Please do that work and draw them back to yourself by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.